Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, hello, Facebook friends. I'm Terrell Hebert. I'm your host tonight. This is Oikos Ministry, broadcasting live on Facebook. We've been going through the book of Ephesians, and we just welcome you to tonight's message. And if you've missed any of it so far, we're still in chapter one, but we've covered quite a bit of ground, and there's quite a bit in this book. So if you've missed any of it, you could always go to our website at www.housechurchesusa.com. and check it out. You can catch back up on this or listen to many more sermons and messages and teachings and read some books, whatever. There's a lot of things that on our website that could edify and bless your home. So tonight, without further ado, we'll jump right into our message. We're in chapter one, and I'm going to just kind of recap just quickly, briefly, where we've been so far. And so from verses 1 through 14, we've covered quite a bit of ground in this, but the first thing we talked about was spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And too often today that we put the emphasis on a carnal blessing instead of spiritual blessing, and we kind of missed the mark on that issue. Now, we need to get that clarified, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Next, we talked about that we are chosen in Him from the foundation of the world. And we look at that idea of being chosen and predestinated. And really what we looked at was that the plan of adoption is what's predestined, well, more so than just the idea that individuals are predestined. We actually point that out. It's a great mistake to start applying things that meant to the whole world or to a nation to try to turn that to you individually. And that we were chosen in Him, in Christ, from the foundation of the earth. God's plan from the very foundation was to birth sons and daughters or adopt them into His family through the new birth and by the power of the gospel. So next we talked about accepted in the beloved, a powerful message, a message that would bring healing and help those who have felt the stabs of rejection in their lives, which we all have at some point in time. And get back to a place where we are accepted in the beloved. And again, Christ is the beloved, but He also calls us beloved once we're in Christ. And so a good, powerful message there. And then we talked about the redemption in through His blood, the redemption, buying back. We have been bought back with the price and the purchase price of the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled to God as He made atonement for our sins. Powerful message as well. And last week we spoke about the mystery revealed that in the fullness of time, at the end of times, He would gather together all things in one in Christ Jesus. And the mystery seems to be kind of matter of fact these days that both Jew and Gentile would worship at one altar, the cross. We would worship God because remember, prior to Christ coming to the earth 2,000 years ago, God was, He belonged exclusively to the Jews, and the Jews were the exclusive worshipers of God. And so now we Gentiles have the ability to come to Christ. The one blood we're united in is the blood of Jesus Christ, and He will gather together us all in the resurrection of the dead. He will gather us together in one in Christ Jesus, where we will spend eternity with Him forever. Amen. So that kind of catches us up. And tonight we're going to deal with one of the most, in my opinion, powerful parts of chapter one or the book of Ephesians, period. It's my favorite revelation in this book. And we're going to start in verse 15. He says, "Therefore, I'm going to read it all in context. We'll go back over it and just kind of work through it. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." So he's talking about people who've already been saved, people who are redeemed. He calls them saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. So a continual attitude of thankfulness and thanksgiving for those who are in Ephesus, the saved in Ephesus. And from what I understand, Ephesus was a very powerful, thriving church. And some claim that there was up to 50,000 members in the Ephesian church. And so a very powerful, church body. And he said, I never cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you always in my prayer. So a continual heart of prayer to or for the Ephesian church. But I want you to see the specifics. He didn't just put a general term for prayer there. Listen to what he says. He said that making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of the calling or his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the work of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so here the Apostle Paul gives us an insight to his own prayer life. I've called this in time past the prayer of St. Paul. I think that the issue is that when we start looking at the specifics of what Paul prayed, it's very powerful in my understanding of what he prayed for. And I think it undoes a lot of the mental ascent type mentality that we have in this generation. And because we lack power, we give everything to knowledge. And I want to tell you, I believe this right here is the key to seeing the church become very spiritual instead of just carnal or just really soulish type enhancements and calling that Christianity, where we're more focused on the soul than we are on the spiritual. And so if we look at this prayer, he said, verse 15, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you. Now, here's where he gets into action in prayer. This is what he was praying to God for. God, please give these Ephesian believers the following. Watch carefully. That he would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You see a conjunction. There's two different things. I want him to give you the spirit of wisdom, and we could say it this way, and the spirit of revelation. All right? In the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation that would come out of the knowledge. You see, I believe what we're dealing with in these days is that knowledge is an end in itself. We just kind of like what the Apostle Paul observed with the Epicureans. The Epicurean believers or the Epicurean people were literally, they just spent all their time to hear something new. And it's one of the most euphoric conditions to the human psyche is to know something new. New information. As a matter of fact, one of the idioms of the Hebrew language was that to know. Adam knew his wife and she conceived. And it was even in a sexual intimacy type in thought. So the idea of knowing new things is a euphoric condition to the human mind. And the mind loves, that's why we love news. That's why we like, what's the latest news? Tell me something new. What's going on? But what we've done in the church is that instead of really enlarging on revelation, what we've done is we continue to transfer cognitive knowledge and we amass knowledge of this. And you'll hear people say, well, I know that, and I know that, and I know that, and I know that. And things that should be the most powerful principle of Christianity, we're just sitting there frustrated and we're trying to tell you the truth. Well, I know that. I know that. And no, there's no freedom. There's no sign of a new birth. There's no deliverance. There's no healing. There's nothing. It's powerless. We have a knowledge of truth, but we deny the power. It's a terrible position to be in. And again, we go to church and we hear something new. And that's, and now we've reduced it down. It used to be, at least you could go get a spiritual message. Now you're getting a psychological self-help. Let's move your emotions with singing and let's give you something for self-help principles. Okay. So, I mean, no wonder the churches are drying up and becoming irrelevant. It's not meeting a spiritual issue. The Apostle Paul prayed with great insight, saying, I don't cease to make mention. I thank God for you, and I don't quit praying this prayer for you, that the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give to you the spirit, the pneuma, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, I want to talk to you about more about that in just a minute, but let's look at the idea of spirit first. And so spirit, pneuma, which is different from psyche, soul. Okay? There's a difference between our soul and our spirit. And I just present to you tonight, I really believe that most things done in churches today are all soulish. It's not spiritual, it's soulish. And it's to move the soul. It's either to move the emotion or tantalize the mind with new and pleasing things and saying those things that our mind crave to hear. And this is, again, it's a fleshly thing. If you get down to even talking about the Bible can be the same thing. That we could amass Bible cognitive transference where we amass knowledge, we transfer word into your head, and it never drops down into the heart. And it stays into it in a transfer and into really, I know things. And this could be more damning than if you didn't know. And I'm going to get to it as we go. Now, spirit is what we're seeing. God would grant to you the spirit of wisdom. He didn't just say that God would give you wisdom and that God would give you revelation. He said, give you the spirit of this. And this implies something way bigger. Let me show you a couple of things about the word spirit here. If we turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Of course, Revelation, in that part of the prayer, he wants people to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. But I want you to see this in the revelation of Jesus Christ to John on the Isle of Patmos. In verse 4, it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over all the kings of the earth. The seven spirits before God's throne. I want you to see that. With seven spirits. That's something that's not spoken of much. We consider the Holy Spirit. We look at him as one entity, a part of the triune nature of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so we see it there. Look at, along this thought, Isaiah 11 and in the first verse. Isaiah 11. All right. And in the first verse, it says, there shall come forth a rod, capital R, from the stem of Jesse. We know Jesse was the father of David, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, this is a prophetic verse talking about Messiah, a rod out of the stem of Jesse. And so basically it's bringing in the whole lineage and the association that David would be in the lineage of Christ. And the rod is Jesus himself. And so it said, a branch shall grow out of his roots. And so that branch, Jesus, grew out of the roots of the stem of Jesse. And so the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Look at there. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. That's two things. That's three things so far. Spirit of the Lord, spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, spirit of counsel, spirit of might, spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. We have seven spirits mentioned in this one passage, and his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ear. And so we see this, that it would make him of a quick understanding and all this. It goes on to say these things, but I just wanted you to see this. The seven spirits of God. And so when we talk about the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, and the many facets of what he does. And so I think when we start looking at this, that the seven spirits before God, I'm not trying to build some new doctrine here or some new thing or tantalize your mind with something else. I'm just trying to get you to understand that the many facets of what was dwelling in Christ through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we see this a mimicking or really a foreshadowing of what the Apostle Paul was telling us back in the book of Ephesians. Let's go there. And I'm not going to major on that. I'm just giving you that for your own understanding and for your own time of studies. And he said that he's asking God to give the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation. Not to just give them a wisdom or not to give them a revelation, but to give them a spirit. It seemed like a continuance of this, or really a living, residing wisdom that would come alive, and an unfolding and a continuance there, if you would, that it's abiding wisdom inside of you, an abiding revelation and a continual unfolding that you, just as in the Old Testament temple, we are the New Testament temple of God, and the lamp burns. We keep the lamp lighted, the oil burning in the holy place, so it will show and reveal and illuminate the daily bread. And so that should be a continuum in here. Now, the bottom line is this though, folks, we're so stuck in oversimplified messages today, or in messages that are just really part truths, or even non-biblical message, or really that miss the whole target whatsoever. Preaching is really in a sad state of affairs in our generation. And so if we look at the issue of God, and Paul is praying, God, give them the spirit of wisdom. Now, let's take this idea of wisdom. And I just taught on some series here just recently, and I dealt with the wisdom of the cross out of the book of James. I've dealt with it out of the book of Proverbs. I've dealt with it quite a bit. And it's been my contention for many years. I believe that the word wisdom is best defined by the cross of Jesus Christ. All right? I believe that all wisdom can be summed up. The wisdom of God. See, I'm not particularly interested, although I think it's important to have the wisdom to live life skillfully, to be wise in certain affairs of human existence and stewardship, there's many facets to what wisdom could be applied to, and they're all okay, I guess. But what we need today is the wisdom of God dwelling in the hearts and minds of men. Listen carefully. 1 Corinthians, turn there, please, in the first chapter. And in verse 16, he said, let's start at 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, notice there, he's contrasting something. He said, to those who are perishing, the cross is foolishness. Now, we get to the other extreme, foolishness versus wisdom. And so the people who are living in the world, the people who just deny Christ or live ungodly lives or void of Christ, who reject Christ, they're foolish, okay? It's just foolish. And they think the cross is foolish. And I understand why. If all your value is in the life of flesh, the cross is the most foolish thing going. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men the most miserable. Well, there goes the prosperity message. Think about it. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're the most miserable. Well, why would Christianity be the most miserable? I've heard preachers say this, that even if heaven weren't promised, I would be a Christian because it's a wonderful life. Well, that means you've compromised something, because the world hates you if you're a Christian. Period. So forget this prosperity message. If you're a Christian, without the hope of the resurrection, we're of all men most miserable. If all we have is this life now, and you might want to throw your Joel Osteen books away. If all you got is this life now, you're miserable. You better live it up, because you're going to go to hell and be in torment forever. Keep reading. Now it says, for it is written in chapter one, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? I want you to see the contrast there. God has made the wisdom of this world foolish. All right? And the world thinks the wisdom of God is foolish. Keep reading, watch. For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews seek for a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I'll stop right there. When we see the issue of the cross, I believe the cross defines totally the wisdom of God, where he hid it in plain sight. The wisdom of God hid the salvation of mankind in plain sight on a hill far away, Golgotha. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God died in place of sinful man. Innocent blood was shed to redeem mankind and reconcile us back to God. What a wonderful message. He hid it in plain view. And folks, today it is still hidden from the hearts and minds of men. Although everybody knows about Jesus these days, the message has been preached, echoed, resounded, repackaged, refreshed, stated over and over again, again and again and again. Now, we keep talking about the message of the gospel 2,000 years ago, and yet it's still hidden from the hearts and minds of men. Something is amiss. Why can't we get this message into the hearts and minds of men? Stay with me. Let's go back to our Ephesians verse. You see, if we're talking about the wisdom of God, and he said, we're asking for the spirit of wisdom. Unless our wisdom all proceeds from the cross of Jesus Christ, I believe we've missed the mark and we've built on a faulty foundation. The foundation where we begin to build wisdom from is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He said, I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, not with wisdom of words, lest it makes the cross of no effect. We have literally overemphasize the knowledge of the cross when we've yet to connect the hearts of men with the cross. We've yet to connect men with the brokenness that comes from the revealing of the cross, not the knowledge of it, not the historic fact of it, even the Bible knowledge of it. This, we have heads full of cognitive transfer that have not changed the hearts of men. And this is problematic. And until we get to that place, and that's where Paul's prayer was. He knew better than to just try to talk somebody with mental assent into the gospel. Now, we have a duty to share the knowledge of Christ, but it has to go past this. Remember that God would give to you the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him. So it kind of puts it in reverse, where we talk about wisdom and knowledge, but it's all wisdom and revelation, but it starts from the knowledge of him. And the more we have the knowledge of Christ, and it's from there that knowledge has to drop into our spirit. And so let's look at the spirit of revelation. Let's look at that carefully. Again, hold the phone here. In Matthew chapter 16, I want you to turn there. We were just talking about this, about a whole different subject just before the meeting here. And in Matthew 16, and in the 13th verse, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? This is a very important question, right? He asked those men he was training, he was teaching, who do people say that I am? He wanted to know, what are you hearing about me? Who do people say that I am? And when I consider that among our generation, who do people say that Jesus is? I want to tell you, it is so absurd. And it's just as absurd. Look, if you hear what they say, look, it's funny. Look, it says, so they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Folks, let me tell you, people conjure up all kind of stuff about who Jesus is today. Because we're so biblically illiterate and ignorant, we just go ahead and make stuff up. Well, Jesus was good old boy, friend of sinners. You know, he's just a friend of every God-fearing redneck there was. Basically, he's out there drinking beer and drinking wine and smoking cigarettes he just hung around with whores and he just hung around. There's a whole theology with this. I mean, it literally made it. Do you realize that the friend of sinners was a derogatory term thrown at him by the religious establishment? All Orthodox, friend of sinners. It was a nasty term. And it wasn't that Jesus was in there hobnobbing and getting tattoos and drinking beer at the crawfish bowl. No, Jesus, he wasn't tailgating and getting drunk with them. And no, he called them to repentance. And so when we see this issue, look, watch carefully. We've made up a Jesus that is just, I mean, we've humanized him and brought him down to a term that he's not even Son of God anymore. Watch carefully. And so they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But he said to them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, it is very easy to read these words, and I have to just be very honest with you. Unless I had read those words, I don't know if I'd have gotten this. I got this because I read their words. So I'm a disciple of the disciples. I listened to them, and the more I ponder it, then it was revealed. But listen to me carefully. The fact that a rough old fisherman, with not a Bible-trained Jewish boy, he was just a fisherman who practiced his trade and his craft in the Father's business, and he said, who do you say that I am? He said, I said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is a profound revelation. Watch carefully what he said. He said, you're the Christ, the Son of... And he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. This is very important. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. I'm contending tonight and talking to you. I'm talking straight to your heart. I'm talking straight to your mind. I want to tell you, most people in the sound of my voice literally only have a revelation from flesh and blood. Some man told you something. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because ain't no flesh and blood told you about this. They didn't reveal it. That's the key word. Reveal it. Make it known. Uncover this. Manifest this. Enlighten this. Expose this. He revealed, God revealed it to the spirit of Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Excuse me. So, the revelation of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, is where we have to start from. Not the knowledge of Him, because lots of people, who do people say that I am? And people knew about Jesus, they knew the rumors, they heard about His works, His acts, His miracles, and all the things. Can you imagine the buzzword around everywhere, Galilee and everywhere that Jesus had gone? Who is this guy? And they're all speculating. But the fact is, who do you say that I am? For Peter to come up with this profound statement. And he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father from heaven revealed this to you. And so look what he says. I also say to you that you are Peter, Petros. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, the Roman Catholic Church erroneously believes that the church is built on the Apostle Peter. This is a great fallacy. It's not supported by Scripture nor history. There's nowhere in anywhere that Peter was the first pope or papal succession came from him, or that the Roman Church started in first century. That didn't start till 317 A.D. Now, certainly Christianity was under Rome's authority and rule, and that ain't a good thing. But it came even worse when Constantine injected himself into the Council of Bishops and literally made himself part. I mean, he usurped all the authority of the church and shifted it to the Roman Catholic Church. And we started off one of the most horrible errors of the church history going, where it paganized Christianity. Church and state marriage, where the state and the church meant the same thing. And keep going. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so basically the church is, he said, on this rock I will build my church. Now Jesus said, only use the word church three times in his earthly ministry. Once here, twice in the book of Matthew 18. And in both cases, he talks about the keys of the kingdom, the binding and loosing principles, the power of the church, that we can bind sin or loose sin. We can bind a person's sin to them, or we can loose them from that sin. There's a power there, and it's done in church discipline and agreement. I'm not going to get into all that tonight, but it's there, and I want you to see that. So, but the key that we have to see, the Apostle Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus that God would give to them the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Him. In Him is Jesus Christ. And so that basically our knowledge of Jesus Christ, out of that would come a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation. That God would begin to quicken this through the wisdom of the cross and the revealing to the hearts and minds. See, it's amazing to me. I've been in Christianity 42 years. And I want to tell you that again and again, I find that some part of my mind, my understanding would be enlightened. I read the Bible. I've read it. I don't know how many times. I know a lot of Bible stuff. But let me tell you something. It's wonderful that this book is alive and He's continuing to reveal Himself. The apocalypse, this reveal. It's the same word from the revelation, the apocalypsis, that He is revealing the Son of God to us. And that's the criteria here. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph and Mary, Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Christ, the anointed one that Moses prophesied, that Scripture prophesied, Psalms prophesied, the Old Testament prophesies, and again, that Christ would come. And Christ simply means the anointed one. He would, the anointed, a prophet like me will you send. Him will you hear. Moses prophesied of this. Christ is who we have to deal with. Jesus is the Christ. Hear me, Jew. Hear me, Gentile. Jesus is the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And He was sent to earth and we terribly treated Him, killed Him. He was buried, and on the third day, God rose Him from the dead. This is the gospel, and it's the hope of our salvation, and it unites Jew and Gentile together. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ can we be saved. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a voice in the wilderness. He's not just another great teacher or religious leader. He is the Son of God. He is God. Hallelujah. So, stay with me now. So we're establishing this idea in the Apostle Paul's prayer that the knowledge of Christ is one thing, but we have to have wisdom and revelation in order to get to another point. Look at, go back to our Ephesians passage there, Ephesians 1. That God would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Knowledge, ginoskio. In other words, it comes from the word gnosis, knowledge, know, to know the mind. And when we understand that this is cognitive storage in the brain. Let me put it in crude terms. Cognitive storage, the libraries of our brain, where we've stored knowledge. We know things. It's amazing to me in our generation, you go into school and they prepare you to take tests. They don't teach you. They prepare you for the testing. I mean, there's very little teaching that goes on. You're not taught to think. You're not taught to critical thinking. You're taught to, this is what we're going to test on, and you have to give back these answers in order to pass. And so it's kind of like here it is, preconceived ideas, and you have to pick the right ones out of there and memorize them, and just long enough to take the test, and let's move on. It didn't do me much good. What's terrible is the church has taken on this same brand of the most least effective manner of teaching that there is. Cognitive transfer does not stick. Very rarely does it stick. Most of what we hear is forgotten almost instantly, and a sermon can't get you to the parking lot. You understand that? And so we can have a powerful transfer of knowledge, and it moves the mind of men, and it goes no further. You know, there's an ancient word that's been lost, and if it's not lost, it's perverted. and it's called meditation. Now, Eastern religions have picked up on this and have made all kind of to-do about it. And we've incorporated lots of Eastern mysticism into religion, into Christian religion. But let me tell you something. The art of meditation, where we go, when we take the Word of God and revolve it around in our mind, it, like a cow chewing the cud, we begin to chew on what was given. We actually sit in silence and think. We do deductive reasoning. We put the brain to work and we said, what have I just heard? What am I to do with it? See, in the church, there's absolutely no reason to go back and meditate on that, because next week we're going to give you some more and that's going to get you through the next week and the next week and the next week. And so we have cognitive transfer again and again, and we never see spiritual advancement. As a matter of fact, most of the time we see spiritual retreat. And so people who are in the faith 10, 15, 20 years that should be leaders and powerful and should have gone on, branched off and done some work for God on their own are still sitting there. We're going to get something to eat. Oh, he preached and he supped on my toes. Woo, that was so good today. Really? Is that the end of the whole exercise? If that's the whole end of it, let me just say, here's my summary on that. Wah, wah. That is bummer, dude. Paul prayed that the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him would, look what it says. The eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. Now there's where we're getting down to it. Now we're getting down to the point of revealing. That God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Once we have the knowledge of Christ Jesus and the spirit of wisdom and revelation begin to come together, that conjunction, that spirit of wisdom and the cross and the revealing that God is beginning to illuminate this in our mind, the mind begins to revolve and it drops down into the spirit. It has to get from the soul into the spirit. And there is a firewall, folks. There is almost a transfer portal in computer language in this time. That it has to get from soul to spirit or from spirit to soul. And if we're operating in the spirit, look, folks, it can go in either direction. I have to cognitively, as preacher, I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I preach the hidden wisdom of God. I preach the cross. I preach Jesus. I preach the death, the burial, the resurrection. I preach about his blood. I preach about his burial. I preach about him risen by the power of the Holy Ghost. I preach these things. I share cognitive transference with you. But folks, until that drops down into your spirit, or if you're in the spirit and you're getting revelation right from God, again, the same thing can work and work, that your mind would be enlightened, that all of a sudden your mind would be transfigured in the divine encounter and the communion of the Holy Ghost. This is vital, but we're so shallow. We get up on a Sunday morning and we get all dressed up. We get the family all dressed and we know how hectic that is. And we put on nice clothes and we drive to the mega church and we sit in traffic to get there and we're parked by attendants and we have to mull into a crowd of people and we might know two or three of them. And it's this horrible, concert worldly affair. And then all of a sudden a wonderfully choreographed scene unfolds before your eyes and professional singing off the chain and then professional preaching that perfect scenario. Everything was totally choreographed and orchestrated, finally presented so you could have entertainment in your soul. Ah, wasn't that uplifting? No. I wouldn't drive out my driveway to hear that. I wouldn't walk across my driveway. You say, well, brother, this one's going to be singing. Now, I would not walk if I was in rock throwing. I couldn't care less about that. Well, brother, the Holy Spirit was really, really. Let's unplug your sound system. Let me mess up your preacher's hair and take his notes. Let me just put one dent in the choreographed unfolding of the entertainment. And where did, you see, I've been doing this a long time. And you know what I found out? I can drop microphones and the thing can fall off here and the anointing don't go nowhere. It ain't the own anointing. Revelation, folks, it is not dependent on technology. We're just using technology as a medium to continue to preach God's word in another forum, period. The anointing ain't technology. Stay with it. So that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And so if the knowledge of Christ being transferred to you from the pulpit every week, let's put it this way. Suppose the preacher said, no fornicator will enter the kingdom of God. Now, I mean, maybe somewhere on this planet, somebody preached that this past week. I would hope that would happen, but it don't happen much. Basically, most preachers are preaching stuff like, you know, that if you sow that seed, 100-fold's coming back. Now, that's what you get. That's the message you get. Or, you know, or some soulish information about having a happy family or a blessed job, or we can go on and on and on. It's all about your best life. Now, how to cater to you to make you happy right now. It's humanism personified. And so when we deal with all that, suppose the preacher, though, on accidentally read a verse and said, no fornicator will enter the kingdom, or how about this? No drunkard will enter the kingdom. So I want everybody this week to begin to consider not drinking. Oh, it's Christmas time, preacher. That's a foolish thing to ask people. We got to have a highball. We got to drink. You know, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. What good Christian wouldn't get drunk? I'm being facetious, folks. But that is the mentality. I mean, think about your Christmas parties. They abound with liquor. Foolishness. By the way, let me just put in this plug. Let's take Mass out of Christ. Think about Selah. Think about it. Anyway, let's stay with this. That if you were to be held accountable, that you had to perform what was preached. You had to live it out. You had to be accountable for the information imparted to you. You see, we both go by the honor system, but literally 99.9% of folk who hear a sermon got no intention to do it. Well, that was nice. Whew. And about the time your emotion subsides, that's it. Finished. What's next? Hope he preaches better Sunday night. Maybe Wednesday. Maybe I'll catch a podcast. Folks, something's going wrong that it's not getting into the spirit. It's not the word. Jesus said, my words are spirit and the spirit is life. Until the word of Jesus drops down and you become a spiritual person, we can't claim that we're spiritual people if everything we do is in the soulish realm. The apostle John said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. That's different from being in the soul. He was literally in the spirit. My Bible says we must worship Him. God is a spirit. We must worship in spirit and in truth. And today we worship in truth. That's it. Cognitive, mental assent to God. Give me some knowledge. And the knowledge is the end in itself. Oh, I know something new. And anytime somebody asks, I know that. I know that. I know that. I know that. You don't know more than me. One-upsmanship. I know more than you. Yet we cannot seem to do. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 28. Remember, Christ means anointed. We get the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom come truly. The kingdom come happened 2,000 years ago at Pentecost. Now, I would totally be on the same page to agree that many times we need the kingdom to come into us. We need to be filled and refilled. I mean, we can only be born again once. But once we're born again, the filling can happen many times. And I've experienced many Pentecosts in my own life where a reviving, if you would bring out a whole new Holy Ghost move in my life. And I think it's wonderful. But stay with it. Well, look at this. In chapter 9, I remember, let me just say this, and if Boo Kennedy's listening, Ed Kennedy, your daddy, Ed, he told me this years ago. He would read this to me every day. I built a shop for that man, and he would read this passage to me, and I couldn't get it. And I remember the day it clicked, and I've never forgot to give credit to whom credit is due. Ed Kennedy showed me this. He said, "Who will he teach knowledge, and who will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breasts? For precept must be on precept, and precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, and there a little." Now look at that. Who will he teach knowledge? We're not talking, we don't teach a bunch of higher education knowledge to a sucking infant. We just don't. All right? As a matter of fact, if we said we're going to debate the fine points of nuclear fission, and we brought a sucking infant to the debate and some of the finest engineering minds in the world were sitting there, they were like, "All right, it's the baby's turn." What an insult to learned minds. Huh? The same principle moves over into the spiritual when the guy that Jesus healed that was blind from birth, and he opened his eyes. He said, "I was blind and I see." And the Pharisee said, "Tell us again. How did you get to see?" He said, "Well, I already told you once. You want to be his disciples? We're Moses' disciples." Huh? We just know that you were totally born in sin. We said, "That's funny thing." He said, I was born in sin, but I was blind. But now I see. Has anybody ever opened the eyes of the blind? See, it was an insult to their religious minds that here's this beggarly blind man who had been healed by Jesus. Now he had perfect sight that Jesus is Christ, and the men who should know couldn't get it. This is common. Stay with it. Watch carefully. He said, "Whom will he teach knowledge? Because precept must be on precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line." Now, this is systematic theology. This is systematic learning. This is orderly learning. And there's lots of ways to go about this and rightly dividing the word. And it's important. And I do this. It's good to do. But it is, listen to me carefully, it is not an end in itself. If all we do at the end of our Bible study is that I know something new, we have literally failed the exercise. Watch carefully. "For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people." Now, let me just explain. In biblical exegetics, if you would like an exegetic on this verse, turn to 1 Corinthians 14. We're not going to go there tonight, but the Apostle Paul himself said, "In the law it is written," and he's referring right here to Isaiah 28, right here, and he says, "with stammering lips and another tongue," and he's talking about speaking in tongues. He's talking about the language of the Holy Ghost. Now, I know a lot of people say, "Well, ain't a language that died, that went out, last apostle, blah, blah." Oh, come on, man. This says we're in the age of the Holy Spirit. And a made-up doctrine called cessationism, that this, because that person didn't have the Holy Ghost, and just assume nobody else does. All you need to do is know. "With stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest.'" What is the rest? Speaking in tongues. "And this is the refreshing." What is the refreshing? Speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit, the communion languages of the Spirit, where we can pray without engaging mental faculties, where our heart can pray and the mind is unfruitful. That's literally what it means. "This is the rest and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." Folks, you have to hear me tonight. Please hear me. Cognitive, systematic learning gets very old. And if you've ever heard a preacher who sounds like the morning farm report, well, pork bellies are selling for 69 cents a pound. And last week we got soybeans going for $13 a bushel. And we try to excite our mind when somebody is cognitively telling you a lesson. Folks, there's no life in it. You say, well, that's the Bible. I don't care. You can read the Bible and teach the Bible in some ways that there's zero anointing. There's a lot of people, as a matter of fact, the devil knows the Bible, and I'm certain he's going to hell. Stay with it. With stammering lips and another tongue, he'll speak to this people whom he said, this is the rest which I will cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Why would we be reluctant to hear the Holy Ghost? Why would we be reluctant? Well, you speak in tongues, you're going to get a demon. Well, you know, you can get a demon just from speaking like this too. You know, that can be a demon too, you dead religious dude. They all talk like that for some reason. It's a spirit. Stay with it. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. The King James says taken. Religious learning can literally be a snare and a trap that leads you to death. Religious learning without the Holy Ghost is a flat, dead exercise. Now, let me tell you something. There can be some tedious hours spent in hard working theology before the revelation comes, and that's okay. But when you persist, there's life at the end of the theology. There's life at the end of the study. You see, the Bible says knowledge puffs up, but the Spirit gives life. When we understand that the Holy Ghost gives life in this thing, Paul said, I'm praying that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is a communion type of abiding life in Christianity where the knowledge of Christ would bring wisdom and revelation. And all of a sudden, the unfolding of that in the mind would be like a rapture every time you turn around. It's like Wesley's old song, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. What a wonderful joy and delight as heaven reveals something to your soul. Not that you just know something new, but the eyes of the understanding. Very important thing, that the eyes of the understanding would be enlightened. Hear it carefully, that the eyes of the understanding, and we know that most understanding in the mind, in the mental, and if you've ever worked with mathematics and formulas and all this type of thing, if you miss out a little something on that formula and equation stuff, you was absent that day, you played hooky that day, and you come back the next day and it's like, huh? What? Huh? You miss something in that formula. And it's just like this big gap. And it ain't gonna never work until you put that back in there. And so when we understand understanding, when we mind our own minds, that sometimes, have you ever noticed how you can sit there and somebody will start teaching the Bible and all of a sudden the spirit of slumber and deep sleep comes up? Yet take that same lethargic head and put it in front of the television set or a video game or a computer or a phone, and all of a sudden we have the most engaged ADD human being that has the focus of a gnat. Something has went totally amiss in our brain, where we have failed to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know historic fact. We can quote theology and come to proper doctrines. You could probably pass one of my tests if I gave you a cognitive test. But we can't live it. I've had people in counseling situations say, I know that. I said, well, then why can't you live it? Well, we're all sinners. We just sin every day. That's all we do. We're sinners. That's the standard answer. And everybody goes with that same thought. The Apostle Paul was fervent in prayer that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the knowledge of Christ would turn into a revelation in your spirit. And the eyes, see, here we have fleshly eyes that we can read a book and cognitively we can pull that information off the page and we have cognitive transference into the mind. It still doesn't drop into the understanding. I mean, right now, if I read a book on nuclear fission, it would be a waste of time. I'm just not even close. I'm not there. Matter of fact, I can read a lot of books about a lot of worldly stuff that I ain't going to get it. I mean, I'm just not very versed in worldly affairs anymore. And I used to be. I can't tell you one song Taylor Swift sings. Praise God and Jesus. Praise the Holy Ghost. Praise everything in heaven. I am safe from knowing one thing that heifer sings. Glory be to God. Still happy about it. And I did call her a heifer. Stay with it. Look carefully. When you see this issue of trying to get understanding into the soul of man, see, this is a spiritual exercise. The eyes, the physical eyes, are not what's going to enlighten the mind. We're talking about a spiritual and soulish transference, if you would, a connection or literally where we plug in the two. The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of spirit, asunder of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thought and the intents of the heart. Neither is there anything naked in his eyes. And so when we look at the idea that there is a very thin line between the understanding or the separation of spirit and soul. But to get the, see, I believe most men are just, their spirits are dead and need to be quickened. They're not alive. And we've failed to bring the life of God into the heart of man. We've brought the life of God as far as the knowledge, but we've failed to get it into the heart. The Apostle Paul knew this and he said, I pray that it would drop into your spirit. The eyes of the understanding. Folks, the transfer portal is right at the cross itself. This is the key to opening wisdom and knowledge. When we know historic fact about Jesus, yet we're unmoved. When we know Bible principle and ethic and morals, yet we're unmoved. We're unchanged. We're not transfigured in the divine. It means we've lacked some spiritual exercise. I believe the exercise is called prayer. It's communion with God, as simple as that. Go back to Ephesians. How late am I getting? Is it late? Huh? Where am I? Okay. Quickly, let me give a couple of verses. The Bible says, those who sat in darkness have seen great light. There are you people right now who sit in church and they're still in darkness. You know how I know they're still in darkness? They're still bound in their sin. Right? There are people who say, I believe in God. They're still bound in their sin. They're in darkness. They're in darkness. They're bound in their sins. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll just cut to a chase real quick and I'm going to read you one more passage and stop. We'll pick up on this next week. 2 Corinthians, 4th chapter. I just want to put this out there. We'll really expound on it next week. Verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, we have blinded minds sitting out here. Blinded. they cannot see the truths of the gospel. You can hear the cognitive fact, but the blindness is very real. The spiritual, mental blindness, the spiritual and soulish blindness of men is far greater than the loss of physical sight. We are blinded to the things of divine and eternal. We're blinded to moral and ethical issues. We're blind to the Word of God. But let me tell you, God commands the light to shine in darkness. I believe the obedience of Christ to come into this earth, Christ the Son of God, those who sat in darkness have seen great light. God wants to reveal His Son in you, and He will command His Word to do so. Join us back here next week, and we're going to get right back into this. I love the prayer of St. Paul, and we're praying that for all of our listening audience, that the spirit of wisdom and of revelation would give it to you, and that the knowledge of Christ would just begin to explode with revelation in your life. God bless you. See you back here next week.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's Word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.